I'm Joe, one of the leaders here at Grace Church across our three sites. And this morning we are carrying on our series in Joshua taking the land. We've been going through this series as a church for a few weeks through the Old Testament book of Joshua. And this morning, this is the moment that we've been building up to where they finally get in and kick some Amorite butt and claim the promised land. This is the moment we've been waiting for. If you've missed the rest of the series, I would seriously encourage you. You can go on our website, you catch up online. It's helpful to just kind of get a run-up of everything that Israel as a nation has been doing up to this point. Loads has gone before. Actually, quite a lot's gone before the book of Joshua as well, which is stuff we've been going through a bit through our series and summarizing. Very simply, Abraham, who is the father of Israel, God made a promise to him that he and his descendants would take this promised land, and they've been on an epic roller coaster journey since to finally reach this point where we're going to be picking up halfway through Joshua 5. So if you've got a Bible, why don't you turn there now? If you haven't got a Bible, then you can stick your hand up in the air. One of our welcome team will gladly bring one to you. And if you don't own one, and that's the reason you don't have one, please take it home. We would love for you to have one. So do take it home. I'm going to be in Joshua 5, halfway through. My title this morning is Winning Battles Through Worship. Winning Battles Through Worship. We all go through battles in our lives, don't we? They're inevitable. They are a fact of life. They come in all different shapes and sizes. Let me ask you, what is the greatest battle you are facing right now? So in your life right now, what's the greatest battle you are facing? So for the Israelites, it was their full-on physical battle to go into the promised land and take the land. What is it for you? Is it financial struggles that you're going through? It might be that you are facing serious illness, or someone you know dearly is, or maybe you just got loads of change going on in your life. Those seasons happen, don't they? And you just kind of want to navigate through that well and get through that season well. Maybe you're wrestling with a sin that you've been wrestling with for a long time, or unforgiveness in your heart, and you want to win through that battle. Whatever it is, we all have battles, and we all know we have more coming our way as well. And this morning, we're going to look at how Israel won their battle through worship. And as we do that as well, we're going to apply that to our lives, how we can do likewise in our lives. So let's crack on with our passage. Joshua 5, going to be picking up at verse 13. So when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." So theologians, just this bit, they discuss whether this is Jesus or not, a pre-New Testament appearance of Jesus. I think it probably is, for what it's worth. But the important thing to know is he is clearly a very significant angel, at least, because he is the commander of God's army. And what we need to know is that he speaks for God in this passage. So his words are God's words. He's God's messenger. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went in, none went out, and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." So they're God's instructions to Joshua, and then the next bit is kind of Joshua carrying out those instructions. So we're going to jump down to verse 20. And at this point, so now Joshua's done that, and the people of God have walked around the city once a day for 6 days, and they've done it seven times on the seventh day. And then we pick up verse 20. So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the walls fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys with the edge of the sword. But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, go into the prostitute's house and bring her out from there, this the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her. So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Joshua laid an oath on them at that time saying, cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. So the people of God won their big battle, and they didn't, I think it's fair to say, they didn't exactly win it by your everyday battle tactics, but they won it through worship. You know, I think this is probably, for Israel as a nation, as a collective whole nation, this is probably their greatest moment throughout the whole of the Old Testament, their greatest moment of collective faith and obedience to God. So there's plenty then that we can get out of this passage. What have they got right? I'm going to draw out four things that they've got right, that they've done well here as they've won their battle through worship. And then for each one, look at how we can apply that to our own lives and our own battles as well. We might be fairly snappy, so strap on, strap in. We're going to get in there. Let's go. The first thing that Israel got right was their motivation and primary goal, their end goal. Joshua, who kind of represents Israel on this one, his primary goal in winning the battle was that God would be glorified. Imagine how Joshua would be feeling. This is a real story. Try and imagine how Joshua would be feeling just before meeting the commander of God's army. I wonder if he was going through his battle tactics, because he must have had some of his own, mustn't he, before God gave him some alternative ones. Or maybe he was just kind of fantasizing about how good it would be when they finally got into the promised land. Whatever he's doing, he then sees this super impressive looking soldier who's got his sword drawn. And I think it's a great little dialogue, great little conversation they have. Joshua says, are you on my side? And then the commander, who kind of speaks for God, just says, no. Hang on. So I'll ask the question again. Are you on my side or their side? And he says, no. Now, Joshua's sharper than me, because in that I'm just kind of lost. Hang on. What are you saying? Whose side are you on? But Joshua is a bit sharper. He gets it right. He realizes that this commander is saying, no, this is God's battle, and it is for God's glory, and no one else's. And Joshua falls down and he worships and he says, what is your message for me? I think it's pretty clear that Joshua, at least, is not motivated by his own glory and comfort. You know, this was his moment. Like, the whole of Israel has been building up to this moment. He's going to be the man to finally lead Israel into the promised land. And it's going to be, life's going to be good when he got there. But he wasn't motivated by personal glory or having an easy life with a lovely house in the promised land with loads of milk and honey. That wasn't his end goal. So the question for us, what is your motivation for victory in your battle? As we consider our own battles, we need to make sure our motivation is in the right place. Is the end goal for you that you might get some glory or fame, or even that you might just have an easy life? Now, don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with wanting an end to your suffering. And if you're going through struggles, it is certainly okay to want an end to those things, be it financial struggle, be it illness, emotional pain that you are suffering with. It's certainly okay to want an end to those things. And, you know, we talked last week, didn't we? Our God is a good father. We sung this morning. And so actually he wants an end to those things for you as well. He loves to bless you. He loves to pour out his spirit over you. But what's the end goal? That's the question. Is it that you will be free from your difficulty so that you are free to kick back and lack up a cozy life? Or is it that you'll be free from your difficulty so that you're free to live a life that glorifies God in a new way? If the end goal in your battle is anything other than God's glory and a life for you that helps you to glorify God more, then you might be fighting the wrong battles, or you may at least be aiming at the wrong thing in your battle. That's the first thing Israel got right. Their motivation was in the right place. The second thing Israel got right was that they knew it was God who won the battle. Their primary goal, they knew it was God who would win the battle for them. Look at chapter 6, the first couple of verses in chapter 6 for a moment. Again, it's quite a funny little thing to say. So it says, "Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. It looks bleak. It looks hard to win. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor.'" Like those two sentences don't really go together, do they? Again, put yourself in Joshua's shoes and you're kind of looking up and you've got Jericho and you see it's no one's coming in, no one's going out. It's an impenetrable city. And then God says, "See, I've given it into your hand." Doesn't really look like it at this moment. But the reality is that God said it was as good as won, and therefore it was as good as won. God declared, "I have given Jericho into your hand." God alone won the battle for Israel, and Israel knew that. And so they put their trust and their hope in nothing other than God. So what's the question for us? The question is, are you behind God and his plans? God doesn't get behind us and our plans. That's not how it works. He's not going to support you in whatever you do and say, "Yeah, I'm just behind you. I want to support you in everything you do, even though I know this is going to end badly for you." God doesn't work like that. And not only will God not follow your lead, but by our own plans and abilities, we simply cannot win our battles. It is exclusively God that wins our battles, just as it was exclusively God in this passage that won the battle for Israel. So you might feel like you're facing a huge wall in your life, you know, just like Joshua was, and you've been doing what you can to try and break through this wall. You're trying to scale it. You're trying to get around it. You want to just get past this wall. And you, whatever you try, you cannot make any progress. Well, it might just be because you can't break the wall down. God brings the wall down. God wins the battles. Not the Israelites and not us, but God alone. So trust in him to bring the victory and stop trying to do it yourself. Think about this. Why did God even turn up to the battle in our passage? Why did he even send his messenger? Because he cares. Because he has a plan for his people. How mad is that? God had a plan for his people, just as God right now has a plan for Grace Church. Just right now as God has a plan for your life. And that is something that should stir us to follow his plan and not say, "Oh, you get behind me and my plans, God." When I say God will not get behind you, I don't mean he doesn't care about you. I mean he already has a plan for you and he wants you to seek him to find out what it is and not just try and make it on your own. Just before I go any further, there's a couple there. I'm just going to pause and kind of cover a bit of a side note here. We've been talking about God's plan and how God has a plan and how he cares, how God always is sovereign, he's always in control. And it might be that as we've read through this series in Joshua, that you've maybe been a bit shocked by some of the things that God has commanded Israel to do. And as we've been through this book of Joshua, there can be some surprising things in there. And I think it'd be good to address that. So I mean, to talk about that, just to look at that. So in this story, God commands his people to devote Jericho to destruction and to kill every living thing in there. So verse 21 of chapter 6 says, "Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys with the edge of the sword." You might find that a bit surprising. And you know, that's okay. I just want to encourage you to be honest with yourself. Be honest with your emotional responses when you read the Bible. And just dig deeper when you're surprised. See what's going on in the background. But how the heck can God, who's supposed to be kind and loving and gracious, how the heck can he command Israel to do such things, killing women and children? How can God command Israel to kill every living thing in Jericho? I just want to try and bring some assurance here. I think there are two main answers to these kinds of questions. There are the historical answer and there's the prophetic answer. So the historical answer. We need to understand that the Amorites, who are just the people living in Jericho, the people who live in the Promised Land, they were not innocent victims in all this. They were a truly twisted and evil people who practiced child sacrifice, among other things. I mean, just think about that and the atrocity that is, how evil the reality of that practice is. And in Genesis 15, God was making covenant promises to Abraham, who is the father of Israel. And he's telling him that his descendants will one day inherit this land. But they're going to have to wait 400 years to do so. Now, the thing to note is the reason that God gives for them waiting. So God says to Abraham, "Your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years, which is in Egypt. But then, in the fourth generation, they shall return here." And then God gives the reason. The reason you need to wait this long is that the sin of the Amorites is not yet complete. God could have destroyed them there and then, 400 years previously. But he had patiently made Israel wait so that the Amorites would have plenty of chance to turn from their evil ways, but they refused to do so. This is important to know, is a unique historical occasion where God enacted judgment on an evil people group, just as he was entitled to do, just as he was right to do, and had even given them 400 years to change their ways. It's also important to know this was not at all normal practice for Israel when they went about their battle. This wasn't their normal practice. And it is also certainly not something the church is called to imitate Israel in. You know, as a church, we have no demographic, we have no geographic or political or ethnic identity. Did you know that? The Bible says we are all aliens and exiles. God's dealing with Israel was unique in redemptive history. He chose them and ruled them as a demonstration of his holiness and his justice and his electing grace among the nations. But to the church, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." So that's the historical argument. The prophetic answer is that God was pointing forward prophetically to how he will ultimately deal with all sin. Let's not forget, the God we serve is a judging God. Let's not pretend that the New Testament is all rainbows and butterflies and lovely. But the reality is the New Testament culminates in a battle where God puts an end to all sin and judgment is brought upon every unrepentant heart. This story in Joshua points forward to that day where we will all be judged. Now, you might think, well, that doesn't make it any better. That just makes it even worse. surely, you know, how can God, who is supposed to be a God of love, also be a God of judgment at the same time? Surely it is not loving to be a judge. Well, I actually think it's quite the opposite. I'm convinced that God cannot be loving if he is not also a judge. So consider for a moment the victims of these horrific attacks that we've seen on the news recently in Manchester and London Bridge. Imagine a number of them and their closest families and friends have all got together for some memorial event, and somehow you've been given the job of giving an address to them, giving a little talk to them to try and encourage them and bless them and bring some hope to them. And imagine telling these victims of these horrific atrocities that God loves them with all his heart and he cares for them through their unimaginable pain and suffering. But because he is so loving, he will bring no justice to them. Because he is so loving, he will bring no judgment on the people that have brutally murdered their family members. The truth is, there is no hope for the victims of those attacks or any other tragedy outside of a loving Father God who is also a sovereign judge. Saying that God will not judge sin does not make God more loving, but far less so, and not at all a God that we could put our trust in. This story points forward prophetically to when God will deal with all sin once and for all. And the truth is, you know, God doesn't just judge us for the really bad stuff like murder. Really, it's a sinful heart that God judges. God is holy. He is totally pure and holy. And no sin can come into his presence. So my sin and my sinful heart is also huge and incompatible with a holy God. But the glory is that God's total love for me and for you and his total holiness met at the cross of Jesus. And at the cross, all God's judgment for my sin was directed at Jesus instead of me. Jesus took my sin and he took the punishment and judgment that my sin deserved and dealt with it so that I could go free. Now that is the God we worship. Hallelujah. So hopefully that's brought some assurance to you. There's the historical answer. There's the prophetic answer to those tricky questions. But wrestle with it with God in your own heart. We're going to for now move back to how the Israelites won their battle through worship. So they got their motivation right. They knew it was God alone that won the battle. But the third way they won their battle through worship was that they walked in faith and obedience to God. So we've seen that it is all God that won the battle. God alone brings the victory. But what do you think would have happened if the Israelites had not been obedient to God and had tried to win their battle using their own tactics? Well, I think probably the walls wouldn't have come down and they wouldn't have won. Well, then we think, well, surely we can say that it was their faith and their obedience that won the battle. And I think, well, yeah, in a sense, I think that is right. We've seen God's sovereignty and control of all things is clearly present in this passage, but if you also noticed how it seems to be the faith of Israel that wins the battle as well. And Hebrews 11:30 says it pretty plainly: by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. You notice how the Israelites spent a week walking around the walls of Jericho and never engaged with the enemy physically or verbally at any point. All they did was play the trumpet and shout. And I always wonder as well, I wonder what their shout would have been like. What did they shout? What do you mean they shouted? But that's all they did. They may have felt like they were wasting their time. And actually, like, they must have felt like they were wasting their time, mustn't they? Just walking around, waiting, some guys playing some trumpets. Eventually, we'll all shout together. It must have felt like a waste of time. And even though they didn't engage with the enemy at any point, it was their trumpet playing that was their obedience and worship to God. So it might have seemed like a waste of time, but as they were obedient in worship, God was at work. Their trumpet playing was exactly what brought the walls down. They won their battle through worship. So, question for you. Are you tempted to give up on walking in obedience because it just feels like wasted effort? When we live our lives of worship by walking in obedience, it might seem like a waste of time to you. It might feel like, you know, battling over here to live a life of obedience and worship, it's just totally unrelated to my battle that is going on. There's no link. It's just a waste of time. I'm focusing my efforts in the wrong place. But the truth is, when we walk in obedience to God, we are directly engaging with the enemy and taking ground for God. So when you work with integrity in your workplace and you work hard when no one's looking and you try really hard to not lie about things, even though everyone else in your company is lying, it can sometimes just feel like, what is the point? No one even notices. No one cares. But no, you're taking ground for God when you do that. Or when you try, you know, and you invite people to Alpha, you maybe invited them loads of times before, you keep inviting them to other church events and just feel like you're getting absolutely nowhere. But you know, every time you ask, you are taking ground for God. Or you might be, you've been battling with, you know, a sin for a long time, and you just think, what's the point? Saved by grace, why do I need to bother? Well, no, every time. It might feel like you've not achieved everything when you win that battle, but you have taken ground for God by walking in obedience, just as Israel took ground by obediently playing the trumpet. As I was preparing for this message, I decided to spend some time in worship before God and kind of get my guitar out and sing and worship and give it to God and say, I'm behind you, which is not at all my normal practice. I don't often do that necessarily. I rarely pick my guitar up these days, but I felt the prompt of God in it. And as I did it, when I went in upstairs, went to my bedroom to pick up my guitar, touching your guitar and you've got a thing about that, but there we are. I went to pick up my guitar, and just as I did it, in that very moment, as I was picking it up, I felt God just in my spirit, just kind of, I felt like I was picking up a sword, you know, like the sword that the commander of the army of the Lord had. And I felt like, man, I'm going into battle as I worship God. As I go and spend time with God, I am taking ground and declaring battle against the enemy. So be encouraged that your worship and your obedience matters. But by walking in obedience, by worshiping, by putting your faith in God, that is exactly what brings walls down in your life and in your battle. It is not a waste of time to walk in obedience and faith. And the last thing the Israelites got right was that they knew to lean on the grace of God to be saved. We heard a bit about Rahab a few weeks ago from Thomas, didn't we? Do you remember the red cord we had and her story and how she showed faith in God, that she knew to get behind God, and she hid the people who had come to spy out the land? You know, I think what we need to be careful of when we read this story is not to fall into the trap of thinking that Rahab was saved because she was a good guy. She wasn't like the rest of the Amorites. She was a good guy, so God saved her. No, this was a prostitute who ran her own brothel. It looks like it was a fairly popular and successful one. She had indulged in Amorite sin, and just as you or I are, she was deserving of God's judgment, just as the other Amorites were. But the Israelites, they knew that God would be gracious to her because she had put her trust in him. She believed in the God of Israel to save her, and God chose to pour out his unmerited and undeserved grace and mercy over her and save her and draw her out from judgment. This story of Rahab is just a beautiful picture of the salvation we know in Jesus. The Israelites, ultimately, they were no better than the Amorites. Read the next book in the Bible of Judges and you will see that. Or even just the next chapter in Joshua, which we'll hear about next week. They mess it up pretty quickly. They, the Israelites, had to lean on the grace of God to be saved, just as Rahab did. And the only thing that made them righteous was their belief that Yahweh was their savior. So Paul's talking about this in Romans 4, the Apostle Paul, in Romans 4, and he says, if Abraham and Israel was justified by works, you know, by being a good guy and not like everyone else, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? And then he quotes Genesis 15, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. They were all saved by grace, and they were all recipients of the blessings of grace, just as Rahab was. The reality is, every one of us is too sinful for God. And the only thing that can get us saved and get us into his presence is his grace in Jesus. So the question for us, are you leaning on the grace of God to save you? Have you put your trust in Jesus to save you, knowing that you cannot save yourself? You know, God is a gracious God. And just as he made a way for Rahab to be saved from judgment by his grace, so he has made a way for us to be saved from his divine judgment. It says in the New Testament, God made him to be sin who knew no sin. That's Jesus. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We trade our sin for his righteousness and we are free. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him shall not perish and receive the judgment that we deserve, but will have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world and bring judgment, but Jesus came into the world that we might be saved through him. You know, we live in a messed up world. And the truth is, we've all played our part in making it as messed up as it is. But anyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. You may be just as evil and crooked as the Amorites. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, whatever you will do tomorrow, if you put your trust in Jesus to save you from the judgment you deserve, he will, without doubt, without exception. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, just like Rahab was. And instead of judgment, you will receive grace. Instead of judgment, you will receive God's riches at Christ's expense. And that is the good news of the gospel. That is the gospel we preach. Israel was saved by grace. We are saved by grace. We need to lean on nothing but the grace of God to be saved and to come into the presence of God. So that's how Israel won their battle through worship. They were motivated by glorifying God. They knew it was God alone who won the battle, but they put their faith and their trust in him and they were obedient to him and they knew to lean on the grace of God to be saved. That is how they won it, and that is the same for us today. We win by the same measures. So can the band come up and why don't we all stand? We've got a few minutes. So, and I've got a couple of responses for us this morning. Firstly, it may be that you need to put your trust in God and you need to lean on the grace of God for the first time. You may need to put your trust in Jesus. And I want to give us a chance to do that this morning. If you want to do that, all you need to do is believe Jesus is Lord and commit from this day to get behind him and his plans and stop trying to do it on your own. You can just pray along with me as I pray in just a moment. So can we all close our eyes? If the keys could start playing, that'd be great. Just all close our eyes for a moment. And as I pray, just pray with me in your heart if you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life this morning. God, thank you that you love me so much that you sent your only son to die for me. And thank you that your perfect holiness and your perfect love met at the cross of Jesus. And Jesus there paid the price for my sin so that I can now go free from judgment and know the riches of God. I believe Jesus is Lord. And I commit to get behind you and your plans for my life. Amen. Just keep your eyes closed for a moment more. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, or you know, if you just felt like it was a significant moment for you, then just while no one's looking and everyone's got their eyes closed still, if you could just put your hand up, that would be great. It's just helpful for us to know. Just while no one's looking, you could do that now. I'm not going to rush on. Don't want to miss anyone. Thank you. Just a moment more. Great. You can open your eyes now. If you put your hand up, or if you just didn't quite have the confidence to put your hand up, but you do feel like that was a significant moment, I would love to chat to you afterwards. So please push everything out of your way and come and chat with me or Mel. We'd love to chat through with you. Please grab me. I've just got one more response for all of us. Just consider again, what is the greatest battle you are facing right now? I'm just going to put our four questions back up. I asked, and just think about it for a second and do a bit of self-assessment on how much with your battle you are motivated by God's glory, how much you are behind God and his plan. Are you tempted to give up on walking in obedience because it feels like wasted effort? And how much are you leaning on the grace of God to win your battle? Just pick one that you think you maybe need to work on a bit. And, you know, whichever one it is, just pick one. And in your heart, just resolve right now to do what you can to fix it, to do better. Again, why don't we all close our eyes? It's just helpful to get before God. Why don't you get before God right now? Just ask the Holy Spirit to come. He's been meeting with us this morning already. He's here. God is here by his Spirit. Why don't you just ask the Holy Spirit to help you in your battle? You're not going to rush on from this moment. Just maybe open your arms if it's helpful to you know, receive a gift from God. Just ask the Holy Spirit in. Do business with God in your heart. I'm just going to pray. Holy Spirit, come. Father, send your Spirit among us. Move among us in power, Lord God. Help us to live for your glory alone. Help us to do whatever we do, it would be for the glory of God. Lord, motivate us by the Holy Spirit. Enable us. Thank you for your help in everything. Help us, God, to know you are the one who wins the victory. Oh God, help us to get behind you and your plan. Holy Spirit, come and move among us. Help us, God, to walk in obedience, to know it matters, And help us, God, we need to lean on your grace. Keep welcoming him in. Keep asking the Holy Spirit to come. We're going to sing in a moment. And as we do, welcome the Holy Spirit. As we do, we're taking up our swords. We're taking ground for God as we worship. And as we resolve to do things in our hearts. And as the Holy Spirit meets with us, we're taking ground for God. Let's worship Jesus for his grace.